Well, we're going to go ahead and start this morning in a passage of Scripture found in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Pastor Titus, helping him to equip him for the work of the ministry, and has some very special instructions for him that we're going to look at this morning and glean from. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." I love this passage of Scripture, especially in that how it starts out. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." All right? In other words, the grace of God that we've experienced on the inside, we've experienced the forgiveness of sins, we've experienced the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've experienced that grace on so many different levels. Just the fact that that grace not only blesses us in the ways that, you know, there's relief and strength and all those other different ways, but that grace is a teacher. And these are some things that the grace of God teaches us very specifically. And as you look at this, you see a combination of a few things. First of all, verse 12, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly. The grace of God teaches us that, doesn't it? In other words, when we're yielded the grace of God, the Spirit of grace will teach us to veer away from those things that God knows are is destructive to our lives. Because God loves us and the grace of God is with us, he will teach us. In other words, it's not just brother so-and-so saying such and such or sister so-and-so. The grace of God in you will bear witness. That's not good. Stay away from that. God will do that. And thank God he is so wonderful and patient, and he'll stay with you and show you, and his patience is amazing. But he will lead and guide you. And that's what we would call sanctification. That's when you become free from the passions and the things of the body that try to hold you down and distract you from your race. So one of the things that the grace of God is going to teach us about is living right, living soberly, living free from the power of sin, so that we can see what God is showing us to do, say what he's telling us to say, and have that clear channel between us and God. That, you know, for, Hebrews 12 puts, "Lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you." So one of the things that the grace of God teaches us is sanctification. Just about living right, staying clear and free from those encumbrances, those distractions. But there's something else that the grace of God teaches us as well, too. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God, the same grace of God that will lead you into those paths of righteousness in terms of living right and godly, that same grace of God will lead you into looking toward the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Same grace will teach you that lesson as well. About a month and a half ago, we had a whole message on just the difference about sanctification and living right and the difference between righteousness and sanctification. So if you're wanting some more information on that, we've got a message about a month ago just specifically along those lines. But this morning, we're going to look at lesson number two here that the grace of God teaches us, and that is the lesson of looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is important that we heed this lesson. This is a lesson that is so powerful to us in the here and now. The grace of God will lead you to look toward the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, recently there have been kind of, well, there's a book that came out. I haven't read it. I've read parts of it. Heaven is for Real. About a little boy who had some experiences, and he had died, was caught up, or, you know, had an out-of-body experience, and described some things in heaven that were really amazing, you know. And it's kind of, if anything, I haven't read the book myself, but I've appreciated the spark that it's had on people remembering, hey, heaven is real. You know, heaven's a real place. It's part of the blessed hope that the grace of God causes us to look toward, to see, and to remember that heaven is absolutely, you know, what this is all about. See, it's about getting people saved. It's about getting people saved so they can go to heaven. It's ultimately about being with Him forever. Heaven. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Very emphatic. He said, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." If we're just making all this up. "Then also those who've fallen asleep in Christ, who have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." This is all about heaven. This is all about the blessed hope. This is all about eternity with God. That's what redemption is for. It's to redeem us back to God, to a place of a blessed hope and a glorious appearing. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, look, you know, if in this life only we have hope, in other words, if heaven isn't for real, this is a joke. This is not about social change down here. This is about heaven. Thank God the gospel will bring social change, light, salt to the earth, has a restraining force against lawlessness. But ultimately, this is about you being in the presence of God Almighty forever and ever and ever and ever. Your life down here is a vapor. Somebody once put it this way, your time down here is the shortest thing you'll ever do. This is the smallest thing you'll ever do, your time down here. I mean, it's just, in the light of eternity, this is a blip. It is a vapor. That cross represents eternal destination. This is the way Jesus put it. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." That's talking about the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus, right? He said, "I will come again to receive you to myself," that blessed hope, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the final summary, isn't it? The blessed hope that where He is, there we will be also. Praise God. He's got a plan for our lives. We're bearing fruit along the way. But there is something about looking to that glorious hope that will have a powerful effect in our life. And to remember that this is what it's all about. Jesus died on that cross, suffered, took upon Himself your sin for one reason, so that you could be with Him. That's the bottom line. He didn't do it to start up a religion down here. We had enough of those. He did it to redeem you, so that where He is, there you could be also. It's important to stir ourselves up. Let the grace of God cause you to get that 30,000-foot view sometimes of where all this is going, to see the big picture of what's going on here. And so, as we talk about the blessed hope this morning, I want to qualify something. I'm not talking about, I'm not referring to kind of the old sweet by and by mentality, you know, that kind of shirks the responsibility of living by faith in the here and now. Kind of like, you know, the devil's winning now, but Jesus is going to get him in the end. No, Jesus already got him 2,000 years ago. He spoiled Satan. His powers, principalities, now we can live in victory today, overcoming them by faith. All right? This isn't delaying a victory that I have now in Christ. I still walk by faith. I walk in my victory in Christ. But so it's not a sweet by-and-by escapism, but it is something that does something for me. It has a functional purpose, and here it is. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I not get that scripture in there? If I didn't. Okay, well, I'm going to turn to it in my Bible then. It's in Hebrews. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 6. Now I got to... Hebrews chapter 6. And there is a functional purpose. This is kind of what I'm getting at. There is a functional purpose for you looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of your great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Certainly it's a lesson of grace. No doubt about it. We got it right there in Titus. We can see that it's a lesson. But it's also important to understand why. Why are we doing that? It's not an escapism. I understand that. I'm not kind of shirking my responsibility to walk by faith in the here and now. Not at all. It is providing something for me. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16 puts it this way. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, these are just non-questionable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope, this is the blessed hope, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is talking about a promise that God can't lie. This hope is sure. If heaven isn't real, then God's a liar, and God can't lie. So it's just saying your consolation, your assurance is strong. It's sure. And he goes on to say this hope, verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What's the functional purpose of looking toward the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? It will anchor your soul. What's your soul? Your soul in the Greek there is psuche. It's referring to your mind, your will, and your emotions. That hope, that blessed hope, will have an anchoring effect on your soul while you're living in victory, while you're walking by faith. Now, when you think of an anchor, whether it's a little outboard motor or whether it's a great big ship, when a boat of any kind drops that anchor, you'll notice that the boat does not stay perfectly still. The anchor doesn't just freeze frame it. Boat, ship, whatever, there is still forces against that boat. There's still wind and waves and things that are moving and putting pressure on that boat. All right? But that anchor keeps that boat from drifting off the spot. The blessed hope will anchor your soul. You're still going to have stuff going on. You're going to have why God questions. You're going to have things that might hurt, be painful, situations that will wake your soul, that might move your soul, but that blessed hope is what anchors your soul and keeps you from drifting off your faith and your trust in Christ. And I'll tell you, the stronger your revelation that where he is, you may be also. Your revelation of the blessed, glorious appearing of your great God and Savior, the stronger your anchor, the more steadfast and solid you'll be. There is a blessed hope that we have in God. And this morning, I simply want to look at our blessed hope. My desire after this morning is that each one of us will have a clearer picture, a clearer understanding of what we're looking for, what we're looking toward. And some of these things that we're looking for and toward, again, will have an anchoring effect on our soul. It's powerful. Let's take a look at the first one. The first element, we'll just say, of our blessed hope, and I'm just kind of prefixing all these benefits and blessings with the word blessed to tie it back into that, is our blessed understanding. Okay? In other words, as we're looking for this blessed hope, there's some stuff in that hope we can very specifically look at. It's not just a generic word hope that kind of leaves us reeling. We're going to look at some very specific facets about that hope that we can look at and be encouraged and anchor our soul in the here and now. First aspect of our blessed hope is that blessed understanding. 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Wow. Amplified. For now, we're looking into a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality as in a riddle or an enigma. But then, when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I also have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. Wow. You got some why God questions? You won't have them forever. You know why you have why God questions now? Because you only know in part now. But there's coming a day in that blessed hope when you are going to know just as you are known. You are going to have an understanding that is going to be complete. And that is a tremendous part of our blessed hope. I kind of like to put it like this, and I've kind of likened it to like this before. You got a little child in a shopping cart. They might ask their mom or dad, you know, who's pushing the cart, some question about a person who's standing right there and just point at him. We've had this with Abby multiple times. You'll just point and say, why is that person looking? Just, you hope the person doesn't hear, but sometimes you know they hear, and, you know, she's two and we're still training and we're trying to figure it out. And so she'll just blurt out her question, and then we'll just kind of hush her up a little bit and, you know, say, hey, sorry about that, and just kind of look at her and just say, you know, Daddy will tell you when we get home, okay? When we get home, I will tell you. And it's amazing how just saying that in a little child will temporarily satisfy a child's curiosity. Because she can look at me and say, okay, well, Daddy's going to tell me just a little later. He's going to tell me, you know? And That's a comforting effect. You know, as we're sitting in our shopping cart looking up at the Heavenly Father, as He's pushing us around in our plan for our life, we look up and we've got some why God questions. And there's some things He can tell us now, and there's some things He's going to say, you know, when you get home. I'll tell you when you get home. You know, when we get home, I'll tell you. You know, and you know, that can bless us. That can satisfy our curiosity. Hey, I'm going to know. All right? I got the question. Nothing wrong with having the question. But part of the blessed hope, I'm going to know. That anchors my soul. That helps anchor. That helps keep me from drifting off too far, from trying to find the answer into some non-godly thing. No, Father told me He's going to tell me when I get home. There is coming a time when I'm going to know fully, even as I'm fully known. And that just anchors my soul for now. That's good enough. It's good enough for now. And I'm so glad He's that way. You see, we think we're pretty brilliant. We think He could just tell us and we could handle it. And we could understand it and we'd get it. But that's not the case. It's not the case. There was a time when Jesus, He wanted to do that, but He restrained Himself. This is what He told His disciples in John. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll lead and guide you into all truth. He won't speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He'll tell you things to come. You know, there's a lot of stuff that we get in the epistles and James and Peter and John, those different revelations that God showed us later by the Spirit of God. Jesus knew it all ahead of time. But you remember what happened the first time Peter went into the house of Cornelius? Got him and his whole family saved, and they were all speaking with tongues, filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter got in trouble. Well, that was like 10 years after Pentecost that the first Gentiles started getting saved. Jesus knew all this was going to happen, but He had to hold back. There was a lot of things He wanted to tell them, but they couldn't bear it. And you know, if He would have just began to saying stuff and they couldn't have bared it and it wouldn't have been the right time, it would have created confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. So He will work within your limited understanding, and He will not talk to you about stuff you don't understand, because He won't confuse you. He was patient. You know, we had an exercise in this just this last week. We had our kids, three of our five kids are at the Life Fest. So we had our oldest and youngest. We had Whitney and Abby. And we were heading back from Sturgeon Bay. And, Julie and I are just kind of a normal average day. And we just had Abby with us. She's our two-year-old. And she's, in the back seat in her car seat, just kind of cruising along. And all of a sudden, she blurts out, loud voice, "Abby's the boss." And at first, I was wondering, did I hear what I just thought I heard? And then I looked over at Julie, and she was trying to not laugh the best she could. So I knew I heard what I thought I heard. And then just kind of almost instinctively, I just said, "What did you say?" And after about 10 seconds of contemplative thought, she said, "Abby's not the boss." And I said, "That's right, Abby." I said, "Mommy's the boss, Daddy's the boss, but Abby is not the boss." And then, some more thoughts, and I could just hear the gears turning. Pretty soon, she kind of takes that and begins to go almost on a tangent with it. "Abby's not the boss. Abby's never the boss. Abby will never be the boss." Just going and going. It's like, oh, man. And then I'm thinking, well, technically, you're going to be a mommy someday, and then you'll be the boss. And I'm just going to... And so I got these thoughts in my head, and then I'd ask Julie that she's got these two little dolls. It's Betsy and Annabelle and Betsy, okay. She's got these two little dolls, and so I said, "Hey, Abby," I said, "your little two babies, Annabelle and Betsy?" I said, "You're the boss of Annabelle and Betsy. You are the boss of them." And then it was just kind of another long silence. Must have been about a minute. And then all of a sudden we hear, "Abby is the boss." Oh, man. Why? Why did I even go there? It would have been better for me to wait, get home, get the dolls, be patient. She's back there thinking abstractly in her car seat, and she's coming to a very oversimplified conclusion. Oh, I am the boss. That's a case where I needed to just wait. She wasn't able to bear part two of the lesson, all right? Part one was good, and I should have just let it go. So I'm still going to have to revisit that part two sometime and get it clear. But I'm so glad that God... if you keep going with it, it's going to be confusing. So anyway, God knows what we can bear. God knows, if he gives us too much information, we might, come to some conclusions that, whoa, we're the boss. Come to some different things that, okay, yeah, A plus B equals C, do the math. And the fact of the matter is, we just don't know everything. We don't see everything. I kind of like to almost think of it in terms of like a... think of it in terms of like a pie chart, okay? The pie represents the fullness of all understanding. The slice in the pie represents our part. We know in part, but there's stuff we don't know. We have why God questions. Some of those answers are within the domain of our pie piece, and we'll find out later. Some of those answers are outside the domain of our pie piece, and we just don't know yet, and we'll know someday. But you understand, if the answer you're looking for, again, this is kind of getting to a blessed understanding that hope is going to be, we're going to know as even as we're known. But if in some of your why God questions, if the answer is outside of the pie piece, even if he told you the answer, it'd be confusing to you. I've related this story before too, where Julie and I were going to Rhema. We had second year of Rhema, experienced two miscarriages, second year of Rhema, preparing for the ministry, and... I just remember, God, why is that? Come on, Lord, this isn't right. Well, it turned out that the answer was something called ureaplasma, just a very, very small little bacteria somewhere between a bacteria and a virus, something that's so tiny. It couldn't, you know, it won't affect you. You can go your whole life. But for that little developing child, it's lethal. And so, you know, if at the time I'm praying about it, the Lord would have said ureaplasma, it would have made nothing to me. Okay, I didn't even have the vocabulary to understand the answer at the time. Well, thank God he led our doctor and prompted him, and we came to understand that. But I remember in the meantime, before I did understand that, he led me to this verse here in Philippians 4:7. Because I was saying, Lord, what do I do? He just said, he's talking about, you know, let your request be made known unto God, but here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He just telling me, you need something more than understanding right now. You just need peace to keep your heart and mind in me for right now. I love the Message puts it this way. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. That's a powerful thing. You see, because here's the deal. The pie chart represents understanding, right? I don't have it all. I only know in part. But the peace of God surpasses my understanding, fills the whole pie. So even for the stuff that's outside my pie, peace covers the whole thing. Keeps my heart and mind in Christ until that understanding comes, whether it's next year at this time or when me and Father go home, or when I come home to Father, whatever that case may be. For now, there's a peace that passes my understanding. It covers the whole thing. Man, it's an anchor to my soul. I know that what I don't know, I will know. It's part of the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That I'm going to know even as I'm known. Praise God. So blessed hope, that's one aspect of it. There's a blessed, we'll just simply call it a blessed understanding, okay? Also, blessed rewards. This is kind of a, this is a really wonderful thing to think about. I mean, the scripture is so clear. Matthew 6:19-21. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love that. Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Laying up treasures in heaven. When your blessed hope comes, your treasures are there. Now, what does that mean? I know it sounds a little abstract, storing up treasures in heaven. You know, we kind of think in the natural, whether you're looking at a checking account or bank account, you can kind of get that concrete, okay, I've got this much money, I've got these many dollars, I've got these assets. But when you think abstractly, treasures in heaven, how do you wrap your mind around that? How do you have a sense of what your treasures in heaven even are? So we've got some more insights, and this is the Hebrews writer. Many think it's the Apostle Paul, others have differences, but the Hebrews writer puts it this way. Where the forerunner has entered for us, these are just some examples. Even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Here, now this is just talking about the new covenant. It's contrasting, you know, the covenant that is order after the order of Melchizedek, talking about Abraham, who gave a tenth part of all. That's tithing, in other words. He goes on to say in verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives forever. That's a powerful thing. Now, this is talking explicitly about tithing. But tithing, giving, when you give, remember Jesus said, when you've done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. When you give down here, mortal men that die receive tithes, receive offerings for the natural side of the ministry and things that we have to do also to send people forth and whatnot. But he receives them forever. And it is witness that he lives forever. He receives our giving in heaven. In other words, when you sow, when you're giving financially, there's a blessing. Certainly the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 9 that he causes grace to abound, multiplies the seed sown, that you can have all sufficiency in all things. There are promises that are connected, spiritual, not cable TV preacher gimmick stuff, okay? But I'm talking about real, genuine Word of God article. And what it says here is that the things that we do down here impact what's going on up there. You might think, well, I've given here and I've given there and given there. And you think, well, whatever. You kind of forget about it. You're going to be reminded. You know that the old adage, you can't take it with you? Your giving, you will take with you. You're going to see it on the other side. You're going to see he's received it. He's, you know, anytime, and that doesn't just go with giving of money, tithes, time. Anytime you give of yourself, there is a reward. This is the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3. A little more explicit. Same principle. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. Actually, I'm going to go to the next one and then I'll back up. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, we're talking about the blessed rewards. This is talking about a judgment seat of rewards. This is not a judgment seat for heaven or hell. If you've received Christ as your Savior, that's over. Your judgment's over. Your judgment was passed over on the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. You're not judged. There. The things that you're left that you're judged for is what you did in the body on the earth. And you're going to be rewarded for those things done in the body. That's an amazing concept. This is the way he tells the Corinthians here too, just a little bit more about how it works. He just said, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that would be obediently walking in the Spirit, following after God. Or wood, hay, straw, that would be kind of works of the flesh, selfish ambition stuff. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So it's not for salvation. Salvation is a done deal. You got the foundation right. Foundation's Christ. But what you do with your life down here, it matters. In other words, he's saying, when you do stuff for God, when you live for God, when you obey the promptings of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, yeah, it makes you feel good. It's amazing to feel like you've been used by God to say something, do something. But God's like keeping track of that stuff. That stuff that God is going to say, that's good work. That's work that remains. And I think one of the rewards that we're going to experience is when we get to heaven and are able to see the impact of the life that we lived for God, to be able to see the eternal ramifications. Maybe you were able to lead somebody to the Lord. God used you to do that. To be able to see that person in heaven. I don't exactly know what it is, but it's going to be something God creates, makes, and gives to you to say thank you for the things you did down here on the earth. Now, that's an amazing thing to think about. You know, I don't stop and try to figure all that stuff out. I'm not getting weird and like weird spiritual greedy or something like that. But what I do, how does that affect me in the here and now? How does the blessed hope affect me in the here and now? It anchors my soul and it reminds me what I'm doing down here matters. It's important. I'm going to church, I'm doing my job, da 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 da. Nah, you're down here, you're a believer. And God is using you. And yeah, maybe every day isn't a big dramatic blowout day. But I'm telling you, just be faithful, because those promptings, those things, no matter how big or small, they're huge in the kingdom of God. They're registering. They're of value. And you can know that while you're living your day down here, that praise God, this is valuable. This is important to God. You know, remind yourself of that. Stir yourself up. There are glorious rewards. I kind of like to put it like this. A reward too, kind of we always kind of think dollars, cents, natural, tangible stuff. But God's kind of rewards are completely different than carnal, natural money stuff. Kind of a paradigm shift off of that. Think of it like this. This is just how the Spirit of God showed me. If my child, if, you know, Abby draws me a little color stick figure and says, Daddy, and she says, here, Daddy, I drew this for you. That's you. You know, I look at that, and it's just like, wow, praise God. That just blesses my heart. I'm not looking at the fair market value of the paper or the crayon content and kind of wondering what the value of this might be and what I could get for it. No, it's the fact that she took time in her heart and thought about me and did something just for me and gave it to me and wanted me to have it from her. You know, the glory of these rewards is just the fact that God is going to say, here, thank you. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what, again, it could be tangible, intangible, whatever. But it's going to be a moment in time where God expresses appreciation to you for what you've done down here. You get a blessed, you get a revelation of that blessed hope and what's in it. Man, it inspires you to want to live for God. Live all out, not hold back. We just get this one time, this vapor down here to do this kind of stuff for the for God and the kingdom of God. Not only that, but we'll just call it blessed worship, okay? Praise God for the worship this morning. Spirit and in truth, it's amazing. You can go places in God when you yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Well, here's a picture, here's a glimpse of what we're in for. This is future worship. Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals.'" We're going to be part of this scene. "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you are slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Praise God. It goes on to say, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." You know, it's hard to explain to somebody who doesn't really know God how amazingly, incredibly awesome this is. You know, you come in this morning, you have your praise and worship time. It's corporate, it's powerful, it's a blessing. But there's also an intimacy that's very much between you and God. Stuff's going on there. There's an intimacy that you experience with God in praise and worship. And if you take somebody who's just a complete believer and just plop them here and to just kind of look out of their day, it's like, oh, what's fanaticism, whatever. Yeah, just, you can't appreciate spiritual things. But, you know, the natural man, the Bible says, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man, for they're spiritually discerned. When you become a spiritual man, woman, you become born again, a new creation, you begin to develop an appreciation for spiritual things. And when you begin to experience praise and worship and just that intimacy and that time with God, you see and you read something like this. And it's a picture of corporate worship. But yet you can't help but know that in that corporate worship, there's the corporate glorification, but there is a sweet intimacy with you and Jesus in the middle of it. There is just something about worship in spirit and in truth that transcends your natural ability to think, reason, understand. And you think right now, you know, we're living in a fallen world with demon spirits all around. You got our own flesh we're contending with. I mean, you can be in the middle of praise and worship and get an impulse or something. I mean, think about that. You're not going to have any distractions. This is going to be pure, 100%. Spirit and worship, spirit and truth worship, with no encumbering outside forces whatsoever. And you know, as glorious and as dazzling as this looks, I venture to say this: one of the most amazing things about this, when you're there, when you're part of this, and maybe think about this in the future when this happens, and we're all gathered around that thing, remember back to me saying this. All right. I think you're going to be surprised when you're there and you're part of this chorus. You're going to be saying, you know what is amazing? There's something very familiar about this. Granted, it's not the same scale right now, but spirit and in truth, as glorious and wonderful it is, it's like what I already know on another level, but I know it. It's familiar. I've got the first fruits of the Spirit of God right now. I think there's going to be a sense of wonderful familiarity in that place around the throne. There's going to be a blessed worship, blessed unhindered worship in spirit and in truth, where the full expression of your being, you know, because isn't that what worship is? It's an expression of your heart to God. It's something you're giving to God, and to have that full satisfaction of heart unhindered, you know, in the presence of God. Blessed family reunion. Here's a very powerful thing to look forward to. The blessed looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There is going to be an amazing, blessed family reunion. First of all, before we even talk about the family reunion, we need to establish the fact that this family of God exists in both places. This is the way the Apostle Paul, in terms of heaven and earth, this is the way the Apostle Paul put it. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." One family, two places. One family, two locations. Family of God's down here on the earth. Family of God is up there in heaven. But it's the same family. We're just in two different spots right now. Again, this is the exception. This is the shortest time we will not be together. Okay? This is the shortest time. This is in the big picture. It is the vapor of the exception, not the rule. It's the exception, not the rule, that we actually have the family of God in two different geographical locations. Okay? The whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we see that the family of God is in both heaven and earth. But we see something about, even though the fact that we're on earth, the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ." That's that looking for, isn't it? Anticipating, looking for it. This isn't an escapism. This is an anchor for the soul. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and Lord Jesus. Do you know your citizenship is in heaven? Your natural titles, it's temporary, you know, whatever. It's not that you don't have ownerships and citizenships down here. We do, and we have responsibility to them. But they are temporary. This citizenship, this is the big citizenship. This is, you know, where I am, you may be also. This is the citizenship in heaven with Jesus. And then finally, well, a couple more. Hebrews 12:22 puts it this way. "But you've come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." Okay? We're just establishing the fact that you are registered in heaven. You're registered there. Your name is there. Now. Not when you die. It's there now. Your citizenship is from there now. At the point in time you called upon the name of the Lord, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You got born again. You got translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that blessed hope became your hope because your name's there. You're registered there. I love putting it that way. And here's the family reunion. So we've established the fact that God's family is in heaven. It's on earth. But here, I apologize for the small font. I meant to split this up in two, and I never did it. So I'll read it for you. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." In other words, these are believers who've died. "Lest your sorrow is others who have no hope." We have a blessed hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," all right, we do, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Get that picture. God is bringing with him those who've already went to be with him. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These are supposed to be comforting words, all right? And these are very comforting words. Here's the picture that we get. And this is what we would call the rapture of the church. All right? It's basically when God is coming back, you'll notice that he's coming back with those. He'll bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's bringing them back with him for an event that's about to take place. Right now, if somebody dies in the Lord, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They are immediately present with the Lord, okay? But let me tell you this. Anybody who's present with the Lord right now, who's died in Christ, does not have that new body. They have not got the brand new body. This is what it goes on to say in verse 17. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. I'm sorry, let me back up here. The Lord was sent with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. The dead rising first. You got to remember, the dead who are going to rise with Christ first are those who are coming, are the ones who God's bringing with him. God brings them with him, and the Bible says that they will rise first. That's where their body is going to be. They're going to get their brand new body. We're going to actually get to that a little bit later. But they're going to get a brand new body. They're going to be raised from the dead. This is talking about a family reunion, okay? If the Lord Jesus, if that blessed hope were to happen now, you know what happened? God would bring with him all those who slept in Jesus. They would be raised from the dead. They would have glorified brand new bodies. And then we would be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. That's when you get a brand new body. Okay? Now, a lot of times people will tilt and think, well, people have been dead for years and years, and you know, you just got dust and ashes, and you know, can God make a man up from the dust of the earth? He's done it before. He started this whole thing. I suppose the one who can keep track of the number of hairs in your head can keep track of your dust. Do you know? It's not a matter of my mind being able to comprehend it that determines whether I'm staying intellectually honest here or not. It's a matter of whether God's mind can comprehend it. Because human beings can't even comprehend the amazing machinery of their own brain. He designed this computer. It's not like, you know, we're pretty smart, but God's really, really smart. No. We have no idea. We have no idea. That's outside of our pie slice. So don't even try to wax eloquent. Just look up from your shopping cart and say, it's going to be really cool. I'm going to even understand all that. I'll even know that even as I'm fully known. That stuff is kind of in part. I see it's going to happen. I can't explain it. I can't reconcile it. Don't need to. As a little child, I can accept it by faith. Praise God. But I'll tell you what. Oh, when you do accept it by faith, it becomes a part of your glorious and blessed hope. Praise God. I'm going to tell you what. Your loved ones that have gone on before you, at the point in time they're raised from the dead, they experience that brand new body, and they're going, oh, cool, wow, this is amazing. You're going to be doing the same thing at the same time. Wow, this is amazing. I got a brand new body. We're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up together with them. We're going to get that brand new body. That's going to be an amazing thing. But what happens? He reunites. We see, then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them. Okay, now the family in heaven and earth are together, aren't they? The family that right now is in heaven and earth is going to be brought with God. They're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. Family reunion. Heaven and earth. Saints, come together. Forever. I love that. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord. There we are. We're reunited. It's a family reunion. When you're thinking about that glorious appearing, man, it's going to be an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul does not have his new body yet. You're going to experience that with him. You're going to experience that with all the saints that have gone before. This is going to be a family reunion time. It's going to be an amazing thing. It's comforting. It's supposed to be. Don't be too intellectually brilliant to be comforted by these words. They're written for you. Humble yourself as a little child and let yourself be comforted. Because I'll tell you what, man, when you begin to look toward that glorious appearing, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. It will be an anchor for your soul. It'll keep you stable, keep you from drifting. This is anchor stuff. Blessed divine inheritance. Apostle Peter puts it this way. We have a blessed divine. I kind of like inheritance, kind of goes with the good flow of family. You think of inheritance, family. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So as I'm looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, I see within that hope an inheritance that's reserved in heaven that doesn't fade away from me. What does that mean? Not quite sure, but I'm looking forward to it. I know in part. That's kind of outside the part that I know. But I know it's there. And I know it's reserved in heaven for you. I'm sorry, I didn't get to the scripture. I apologize. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Now, I'm not only registered there, but I've got an inheritance reserved there for me. Is this fairy tale talk? Are we too mature? Are we? No. You got to humble yourself, don't you? But I'll tell you, if you do, if you'll grow up spiritually and humble yourself and allow that blessed hope to be part of your reality and truth, it'll anchor your soul. Praise God. It's trying to fight and strap for stuff down here. And man, big picture stuff. God, help me to let go of the stuff and realize there's something so much bigger and better waiting on me. I just want to do what you want me to do. Man, help me to get those eyes now. I don't want to wait till later and wish. No. I want to bear much fruit right now. But I'll tell you, a lot of getting free from materialism down here, just getting a revelation of, man, what you got waiting on you up there. Don't waste your time with that stuff down here. Get your eyes focused. Grace of God will teach you, hey, let go of that stuff. You got something waiting on you, reserved in heaven just with your name on it. Think of a family inheritance. Why is it an inheritance? You're a child of God in the family of God. It's inheritance stuff. It belongs to you. Man, again, it's kind of outside my part, but it's there, and I see it. These are just some things that stir up the blessed hope. Man, you run out of categories after a while. I just call this blessed heavenly stuff, all right? Here's the scriptures. We'll just kind of look at it. If you can categorize it better, go ahead and make your own category for this one. Just going to hit you with a few of them. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's us. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Did not know that. How much more things that pertain to this life? Wow. What does all that stuff mean? Outside my little slice, but it's there. Ephesians 2:6, it says, talking about God raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's the Amplified in verse 7. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, and his kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. I don't know what category you put in that. What does it look like in real life when the Lord Jesus shows you in the ages to come the riches of his grace? It's stuff. It's heavenly stuff. It's amazing. It's the things that are out there waiting on us. And this is kind of what I was alluding to before, too. We're going to have blessed new bodies. I apologize. I was blessed new bodies. Philippians 3 puts it this way. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes on to say, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So here the Apostle Paul says it. He's going to transform this lowly body that it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to all die. This is talking about the event of the rapture. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. The dead in Christ will rise first. This is kind of a parallel to 1 Thessalonians 4 that we were looking at before. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. That's part of the glorious appearing. We're going to get a brand new body. I'll tell you what, you don't even know you. You only know you with this mortal body on you, with its passions and lusts and things that you're fighting constantly. See, the Bible says, by the Spirit, we're to put to death the deeds of the body. When you get this body, you won't have to put any deeds of this body to death at all. When you get this glorified body, you're going to have a physical body that will be in complete harmony with your new spirit. No fight, no battle, No casting down imaginations. You see, this is the fullness of your redemption. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to save you, so you could be born again in your spirit. He died on that cross so that you get a new spirit, that you get a new body, and be with him forever. See, that's the big picture. That's part of the blessed hope. It's the anchor to our soul. Yeah, I'm fighting this thing. I'm having to cast out imaginations. I'm having to overcome. But it's not forever. Praise God. I've got an anchor for the soul. I'm going to get a brand new body one day. And I'm going to be yielding to things in this body that's going to be able to allow me to do supernatural things that will equip me to rule and reign with Christ. And give me the capacity to see the exceeding riches of his grace. It's a body that will equip me also. I would imagine once I get that new body on, I'm going to say, oh, that's why I only knew in part. Got to really have one of these to kind of understand the rest of some of that stuff. You know, God, I'm glad you didn't tell me, Lord. I'm glad you didn't tell me about part B. You know, about, you know, that I'm the boss over, you know. I mean, he does kind of tell us we're going to rule, you know, rule and reign with him. You know, but I don't come to the conclusion that I'm the boss, you know, like over God or anything like that. But there's stuff that I'm going to get, you know, once I'm there, once that blessed hope is going to, it's going to make sense why I didn't understand what I don't know now. Because I don't even have the body which gives you the ability to do things that we won't understand until we get it. Then finally, there's going to be a blessed new heavens and a new earth. Oh, it just gets gooder and gooder. Here we go. Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Look at this language. For the creation was subjected to futility. Remember, creation fell with the curse, but not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, blessed hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. So we've talked about the redemption of our spirit, we're brand new, the redemption of our bodies, but there's still an earth that's groaning. You know, and it will be, you know, there's going to be a redemption, you know, a redemption, if you will, of the earth. It's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And this is ultimately what we see in Revelation chapter 21. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. Praise God. And then finally, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death or sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Not just your spirit, all things in time new. Part of the blessed hope. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Praise God. Everything is going to be made new. New heavens, new earth, no more death, no more crying. We're on that timeline. It's part of the blessed hope that we're heading toward, to be an anchor for our soul in the here and now. And then, blessed Lord Jesus Christ, I just have to put this in here too. It says, it says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. These three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood. These three agree in one. For if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. This is where, I mean, ultimately, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. But this is where we're going to actually get to heaven. And not only are we going to, we've had the witness of the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he's going to take the things of mine and show them to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who's been the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. Jesus said the Holy Spirit won't speak on his own authority. He's going to take the things that I say and he's going to give them to you. And this is the point where we are going to come and we are going to, we're going to be with him, we're going to see him forever and ever. But there's coming a time when our faith will become sight. Whom having not seen, right now we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to absolutely look into his eyes, and we're going to embrace the one who has redeemed us. Which leads us to my final point. What I'm just calling blessed forever. And there's just kind of a neat little story I like to illustrate, blessed forever. In other words, this stuff is forever and ever and ever. You know, heaven, it's not like time is gone. It's done. Here's an analogy. If you have a steel ball, solid steel, the size of the earth, 25,000 miles in circumference, and every 1 million years, a little sparrow would be released to land on that ball, to sharpen its beak, and then fly away to come back a million years later and begin again. By the time he would have worn that ball down to the size of a BB, wow, a million years, eternity would have just begun. I mean, you just have a million years to hang out with Jesus one-on-one. There, there, there. It's just time. The constraints, linear constraints of time. You know, we kind of have science fiction to help us think out of our abstract boxes, but this is going to be real stuff. This is real God things. It's forever and ever and ever. Our blessed hope, there's going to be a blessed understanding. We know in part, we're going to know full. There's blessed rewards where God is going to express appreciation and say, thank you for the deeds that you've done in the body. Man, live all out for God. It matters what you do down here. Blessed heavenly worship, unhindered. Family reunion, there's coming a day where the whole family in heaven and earth will be reunited at the event of the rapture. He'll come with those who've fallen asleep. They'll be raised first. We'll be caught up together with them. It's an event that brings together the whole family of God. Then there's the divine inheritance. Again, who knows all the specifics there, but it's reserved in heaven for you. Blessed heavenly stuff, those that are ruling and the reigning, the riches of his glory in ages to come. New bodies that won't be fighting us, that'll be flowing with our spirit. New heavens, new earth. Death, sorrow's gone. Seeing Jesus face to face, and it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. Ah, and there's just your spirit. It's a picture of our blessed hope. This is the stuff that can anchor our souls in the here and now and remind ourselves it's only temporary. Jesus died on that cross. Became sin with our sins, so that when your spirit leaves your body at the point of death, you'll be in the presence of God. That's why it happened. You can be with him. That's the ultimate. Somebody wrote a little poem. And when I think of this poem, I think of the point of death. The point, you know, if the Lord tarries, we're going to all experience this. Your spirit is going to leave your body. It's a little poem called Heaven. It just says, think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing a new air and finding it celestial air, of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm to tempest to an unknown calm, of waking up and finding it home. We have a blessed hope. It's to be an anchor of our soul. The grace of God that has set you free will teach you to look for it. Will teach you to come up 30,000 feet and see it. And remind yourself, this is the big picture of my life. Whether I get it all right or not, this is where I'm going. Praise God. Let it be this morning an anchor for your soul. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the blessed hope. And we look for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that heaven is for real. We know that if it wasn't, we would of all men be most pitiable. No, this thing is for real. Jesus died on that cross to bring us to a real heaven so that where he is, we could be also. Go ahead and just make this your declaration of faith. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for my blessed hope. I'm going to start looking for it when I'm frustrated because of what I don't know. I'm going to allow my curiosity to be satisfied, knowing I know in part now, but I will know fully. I'll experience worship, an inheritance, a new body, amazing worship, a family reunion with my loved ones who've gone before me. It's part of my blessed hope. I look for it. I'm inspired by it. And I let it anchor my mind, will, and emotions in the here and now. Lord Jesus, today's my day, the day I call upon your name. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe, you love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name, amen.